Where are the dead? Well, the wise man Solomon, the writer of Ecclesiastes, said in the last chapter, in chapter 12, verse 6 and 7, he said, remember him, talking about the Creator, in verse 1, before the silver cord is broken and the golden bowl is crushed, the pitcher by the well is shattered, and the wheel at the cistern is crushed. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Well, we have to go back to Genesis to figure out what is the wise man talking about. Genesis 2, verse 7, the writer says, then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed his nostrils the breath of, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. So Adam, the first man, was formed from the ground, from dust, from the ground. And so that's our origin. We're nothing more than dust. Okay? And this really has reference to our fleshly bodies, you know, the ground, material things. But in Genesis 1, verse 27, we read that we were created in the image of God. In verse 27, it reads, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. Well, what about us is created in the image of God? We get that answer when we see what Jesus had to say when he was speaking to the Samaritan woman by the well. And in John chapter 4, verse 24, he said, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. So God created the spirit of man, the spiritual side of man, not the fleshly side of man, but the spiritual side of man, in his image. And according to this, that spirit which God created will return to God who gave it. And so if these were the only scriptures that we had on this subject, my lesson is over. But we have some more scriptures to look at before we conclude the lesson tonight. The spirits of those physical bodies had died and returned to the dust would now be dwelling with God. However, the Bible certainly has a lot more to say about the abode of the dead. Isaiah has to say in 14, verse 15, nevertheless, you will be thrown down to Sheol, to the recesses of the pit. So, we have another scripture in Ecclesiastes. In the same chapter, verses 13 and 14, and Solomon has talked about going after everything in life that he ever wanted, looking for the answer. What are the answers to life? What's important in life? And he had the means and the wisdom to seek anything he wanted to the fullest. And he did it. But he concluded this. When all has been heard, when all has been heard, fear God, keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment. Everything which is hidden, whether it is good or whether it is evil. Before we go on, I want to define some words that are used in the Bible so that when we read them, we kind of understand the words that we are reading. I mentioned the word Sheol. It's an Old Testament word. It's actually a transliteration of a Hebrew word spelled the same way, Sheol. And it refers to the place to which people descend at death. It's just where the spirits of the dead are, when referred to in the Old Testament. And it appears some 66 times in the Old Testament. Another word that's used sometimes is the word pit. There's the Hebrew definition, the Hebrew word. It's in Strong's Concordance, a number 953. And it can refer to, depending on the context, a pit, a cistern, or a well. And the numbers in the parentheses represent the number of times that Hebrew word was translated, either pit, cistern, or well, in the New American Standard version of the Hebrew text. Another word in the Old Testament, no, this is the New Testament, because it's a Greek word, is abyss. Again, you can see it's a transliteration of the Greek word abusos. And it's translated seven times abyss and seven times bottomless. The idea being, you know, a bottomless pit. Just keeps going. Deep, deep, deep. Hades. In the Greek. Transliteration again. In other words, there wasn't any attempt to give it an English word. They just took the Greek word, made it the English word. The abode of the departed spirits in the New Testament. And it appears 10 times. Okay. I can tell you that Sheol in the Old Testament is the same word that usually gets translated Hades in the New Testament, because there are some Old Testament scriptures that get quoted in the New Testament. And the word that's used for Sheol in the Old Testament is Hades. And in fact, if we really read from the Septuagint translation, they used, before Christ, the word Hades for the word Sheol. All right, how about this word, hell? Now this is not a transliteration. The Greek word is Gehenna, and it refers to a valley of Hinnom, which is southwest of Jerusalem. It's also a symbolic name for the final place of punishment of the ungodly. And in the New American Standard, it's translated hell 12 times. So it's never translated Hades. It's translated, Gehenna is always translated hell. In the King James, sometimes Hades is translated hell. That's what I meant to say. A few more words. Heaven. Heaven can have a lot of different translations. The Greek word there is Uranos, and it appears translated heaven or heavens or heavenly 242 times in the New Testament, but sometimes it just refers to air 9 times, and sometimes it just refers to the sky. You know, the birds fly in the heavens. And so if, from the context, you know, we're not talking about where God is in heaven, where we want to be with the Lord forever in heaven. You have to use the context to get that translation. Paradise. Transliteration again. And it's a park, but really, it's always translated paradise. And it's just, everybody knows what paradise is. It's a great place to be. Fenway Park. Paradise. Tartarus only shows up once in the New Testament. And it's translated to cast into hell. Thayer says, and he's one of these, you know, put together the Greek English, an English dictionary of the Greek, and he says that the ancient Greeks regarded Tartarus as the subterranean region where the wicked dead abode. And I know you're from New England, but wicked is not good. Wicked is not good. It's wicked. It's bad. Evil. All right. For our study tonight, we're going to spend a little bit of time reading the story in Luke chapter 16 about the rich man and Lazarus. And this is a story that Jesus tells. I'm going to read from the New King James. The reason I do this, I'm just so familiar with the New American Standard that I need to get a fresh look. And so I started using the New King James. I know a lot of you will be looking at the New American Standard, and that's okay. I'm going to start in verse 19. Jesus says, "There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this tormented. Tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if he goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to them, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. To summarize things that we read in that story, we see that both of these men have died. We know that angels transported Lazarus to a place where he was. We also know the rich man was buried. And the rich man was in Hades and was tormented in flames. The rich man could see and recognize Lazarus and Abraham. And Abraham referred to the rich man's lifetime. Abraham made it clear that their locations were fixed. We can't pass to each other's regions. The rich man's brothers were still alive. And the law of Moses was still into effect. The rich man's plea would require Lazarus to return from the dead and rise from the dead. I'm an engineer. Drawings communicate to me. So I've made a little drawing of maybe some of the things that this story is teaching us. First of all, I put up death. And just this is all just pictures, but not Not actual pictures, you know. Schematic. All right. Guess what this is? This is Hades, this funny shape with different colors. The blue is paradise. This is Abraham's bosom, represented this way. The red is Tartarus, which is a place of torment and flames. And the green represents this chasm or gulf that's between them, separating them. And you cannot go from Tartarus to paradise, from paradise to Tartarus. We see that the righteous person, Lazarus, when he died, he went to paradise. We see that the unrighteous man, the rich man, went into Tartarus. The Bible also talks about judgment. We read that in Ecclesiastes. Fear God and to keep his commandments, because there's going to be a day of judgment. Paul said the same thing when he was in Athens, speaking to the people there, the real wise people of that time, the Greek scholars. And in Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31, he said, "Therefore," talking about God, "having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all everywhere should repent." Now that's what John the Baptist said when he went out preaching in the wilderness. That's what Jesus said. That's what his apostles are saying. And here's Paul, one of the apostles, and he's telling these people in Athens, Greece, that God now is telling men everywhere that they should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. And we also read in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, it says, "Inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, after this comes judgment." So, we live, we die, and we'll go and be judged. All right. Those who are living, both the righteous and in the unrighteous, when the judgment day comes, they go to judgment. They go to face the Lord in judgment. Those who are asleep, those who are dead, go and face judgment. And Paul tells us this. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, reading verses 13 to 15, he says, "We don't want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep." So those who are falling asleep are going to face judgment and be with Jesus, just like those who are living, and when judgment day comes, will have to face Jesus in judgment. Similarly, those who are the unrighteous that are in the Tartarus area of Hades will face judgment. Matthew 25, verse 36, talks about where, after judgment, people are going to end up. In verse 25, verse 31 reads, "But when the Son of Man comes in his glory," he's returning, the return of Jesus, "and all the angels with him, then he will send on his glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared to you from the foundations of the world.' And these will go away into eternal..." I jump down to verse 46, and it says, "And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." I didn't want to read all those verses. because of time. You should read them on your own. But the final line is that after judgment, those on the right and the left basically will either go to eternal punishment or eternal life. And so I've kind of depicted these by some circles. And basically we have the righteous going to heaven with eternal life, and we have the unrighteous going to hell where we have eternal punishment. And so this is kind of a schematic way of representing some of the things that were said in Luke's account of the rich man and Lazarus. And so concluding from that, I would make these statements. The righteous and the unrighteous go to Hades when they die. They both go there. The righteous are in paradise, and the unrighteous are in torment. So already the benefits of being righteous are being felt by those who are in Hades, and already the consequences of those who are unrighteous are being felt as they are in torment, or in Tartarus. All will be raised for judgment. Everybody faces judgment. Living and dead. The righteous go to heaven and live eternally with God. The unrighteous go to hell, separated from God, and are punished eternally, forever. That's what I conclude. Another point where we could just say, lesson over. We're done. But I want us to look at some other scriptures that deal with this subject. Where are the dead? Because this story about the rich man and Lazarus is a story given by Jesus before he died, before he descended into Hades, before he came back from Hades. He was resurrected, and before he ascended into heaven to be at the right hand of God, ruling and reigning. And so we want to kind of look at, well, has anything changed since that event took place? And I'm going to show you some scriptures that I think teach, yes, there have been some changes made. Not earth-shaking, but some changes have taken place. Remember Jesus, he hasn't died yet. He's on the cross, but what does he tell the thief on the cross? He says to the thief, today you're going to be with me in paradise. Luke 23, verse 30, and said to him, truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. So just another scripture that when we drew this picture of Hadean world, and we had a section we called paradise, and we got that from the rich man and Lazarus story, Jesus is affirming, that's a good name to call that place, where the righteous dead are. Okay. There's scriptures after Jesus' death that tell us that they're still in Hades. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 9. They're up here on the screen for you to look at. He said, if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell, and this is the one time the word Tartarus is used and translated cast into hell, and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment. Then going to verse 9, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. So those spirits of the unrighteous that are in Hades still there awaiting the day of judgment. Well, now we want to look at, are there some scriptures that maybe tell us that the righteous dead are with Jesus? Well, how about the stoning of Stephen that we read about in Acts chapter 7. Verses 59 and 60, at the conclusion of Stephen's sermon, by the way, it wasn't so well received. They went on stoning Stephen as he called upon the Lord and said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And having said this, he fell asleep. So just before he dies, he asks the Lord to forgive them. But he also says, "Receive my spirit." So there's an implication there that he wants his spirit to go to where Jesus is. Well, Paul expected to be with Jesus after he died. We have a couple of scriptures we can look at where he kind of indicated this. One is in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, where he says, "We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord." Paul suffered a lot of persecution. He came close to death many times. He maybe even died one time. He was beaten to that point, or stoned to that point. Okay, but as far as Paul saw it, it's a good thing, because I can be at home with the Lord. When he was writing to the Philippians, in the first chapter, verses 21 to 23, he said this, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." That's verse 21. Skipping down to verse 23. "But I'm hard-pressed from both directions, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better." He loved the Philippians. He had a lot of things that he knew he could say to them and encourage them. But if it was not to be, he was telling them, "Don't worry about me, because it's better for me to be dead and be with Christ." So there's some indication that certainly after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, that now the dead, the righteous dead, can go and be with him. Well, Paul writes some things that make it look like that when Jesus returns for that day of judgment, when he returns, that he's going to bring the saints, you know, the righteous people, those who've died, along with him. They'll come back. So they're with him, and then he's going to bring them along to participate in the judgment. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 13 reads, "So that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints." These are those who've fallen asleep, not the ones who are alive. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 14, he says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus." Why don't I read this one in the context? You know, when you pull a verse out of Scripture, you can make it mean anything. But if I'll start in verse 13, it says, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve, as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep." There was concern. You know, what about my brethren had to fall asleep? Are they not going to be with Jesus? And then he says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall all be with the Lord." Well, one of the very interesting scriptures has to do with Paul, probably the time that he was stoned to death. He writes, as he's writing in his second letter to the church at Corinth, something about a little bit of bragging going on. He caught a lot of flack by people who said, you know, first of all, he's not really an apostle. And if he is an apostle, he's kind of a second-class apostle. And he's not a very impressive speaker. He writes like he's an impressive guy, but whenever he comes down to it, he's not too impressive at all. And so here's a little boasting that Paul is going to do. He says, it's necessary, though it's not profitable, but I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. He said, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know or out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a man was caught up in the third heaven. And I know how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body I do not know, God knows, was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak. Two things. This man was caught up. He didn't know if he was in the body or out of the body, into the third heaven. And a good possibility what this refers to is, remember, I said the word heaven can have different meanings. The first heaven is the sky. It's the atmosphere. It's where birds fly. The second heaven is beyond the atmosphere. We call it space. That's where the stars are, the planets are. There's no air there, outer space. The third heaven is where God and his angels dwell, the spiritual realm, third heaven. So Paul, if he's talking about himself, was taken up into heaven. And what he said, he was caught up into paradise. There's that word, paradise. And remember when we drew that first picture, the Hadean area, we had paradise down in Hades. Now we've got paradise in heaven, where Jesus is. And so here's my attempt to show you in a schematic form what's being said. Picture's worth a thousand words? Not necessarily. All right, we have death. We have Tartarus. And that's all I'm showing in Hades, Tartarus. That's where the unrighteous dead go. And we've got judgment. It's going to take place sometime in the future. Okay, let's read 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 to 4. I'm going to have to find my Bible. I hope it's here. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 to 4. Oh, we read that. We read that. That's what I showed you about the man boasting. Third heaven. Okay. So what is that telling us? Well, it's telling us about a place not where Tartarus is, not in the Hades area, but in paradise, and it's in heaven. Okay? And it says the dead, the righteous dead, go to paradise. The paradise isn't in Hades anymore, it's in heaven. And those who are asleep are going to come from paradise with the Lord for judgment. Certainly those who are living and they're righteous, they're going to go to judgment. Nobody gets out of judgment. The unrighteous who are asleep in Tartarus, judgment, and the living unrighteous are also going to face judgment. So pretty much the same picture, except I've taken and shifted paradise into heaven, where Jesus is. And I'm going to read one more scripture. We read Matthew 25, verse 46. That's the parting on the left and the right, and heaven and hell, eternal life or eternal torment. Revelation 20, verses, I'm going to read verses 10, 14, and 15. It says, and the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophets are also. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And verse 14 says, and death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name is not found written in the book of life, he is thrown into the lake of fire. So John is only writing here about what gets thrown, you know, at this time. He's not talking about paradise. He's talking about Tartarus going into hell for eternal punishment. The righteous go to heaven, the unrighteous go to hell. All right, just about through with the lesson. Let's see if we can come to some conclusions here. I think we can all be comfortable with this conclusion. Jesus is going to return from heaven at any time like a thief in the night. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2 reads, for you yourself know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. I once had our home broken into when we were there at night. He didn't tell us on the telephone. He didn't call us and say, I'm going to come up tonight and I'm going to steal some stuff from your house. He came in, took what he needed, and left. In fact, he visited several houses that night in our neighborhood. And he was kind enough to take all... He went into bedrooms and just picked up trousers and he picked up purses and things like that. And then he got into a garage and just took money, left everything else there, and went on his way. I'll tell you about that some other time. We're running out of time. But he didn't tell us. We all were robbed. And so Jesus is going to come just like that. You're not going to be ready for him. You're not going to know he's going to come. Okay, we need to be ready. We need to be ready. I wasn't ready. We need to be ready. He will descend with a shout and reward those who obeyed him and punish those who do not know or refuse to obey his word. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. I'll read those verses for you. For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. And these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day and to be marveled at among all who have believed, for our testimony to you was believed. I want to point out that many of us in this congregation are what I call first-generation Christians. What I mean by that is our parents were not Christians. We had somebody help us and point us out to read the scriptures and to learn and understand what God wants us to do with our lives. And we became obedient to those words. But that puts us in a unique position, because like in my case, in my wife's case, none of our parents were Christians. And they're dead. We have aunts and uncles and brothers and sisters that are not Christians. They're alive now, and we've talked to them, but they still haven't become obedient. And it's hard for all of us to realize that the future for our loved ones is those who are still alive and those who have passed on is not a good future. But it's no different than what the rich man saw when he was in Hades. I know my parents, if they could talk to me today, would tell me, we don't want you to be in the circumstances that we're in. And if they could come back and tell me that, they would. And so those of us who are first generation Christians carry this burden of knowing that those who have died may be in a very bad way. But there's nothing we can do about it. But we can know for sure that they know what they want for us to do. They want us to do what God wants us to do. Just like the rich man. And we have not the law of Moses to look at and the prophets, which is what those early Old Testament Israelites had, but we have the New Testament. And it tells us that Jesus came and gave up his life, and that we, if we obey him, we can live forever with him. God has demonstrated his love for us by giving his only begotten Son to die for us in place of us. And we don't get the wages of sin, our death, separation from God eternally, but we get eternal life. So, having said that, the lesson tonight, I think, points out the bottom line is it really doesn't matter where the righteous spirits are located. You know, for many years, I would have taught you that we all go to Hades and we're in paradise or we're in Tartarus. And the saints are in paradise, and then judgment, we're going to go to heaven. I'm not sure that's the right answer anymore. It's very possible, because of the scriptures that I've showed you, that paradise has moved now after the death, burial, and resurrection up to heaven. Okay. But the point line, it doesn't matter where the righteous souls end up, whether it's in Hades in paradise or whether it's in heaven in paradise. The bottom line is, we need to be in paradise. That's where we want to go. And so when we die, we want to be paradise driven. That's our goal, paradise. And then everything else will take care of it. Because I think the Bible is very clear that there's a big separation. And yet I'm not the judge. And so I can't tell somebody, I know for sure you're going to hell. But all I can teach is what the Bible says. And so I hope I've done that tonight. And I'm not being dogmatic about the position that I've taken. And if Billy were here, you know, that's what would concern me, because I've read some, I can share with you some good articles that say that nope. There's no way paradise is in heaven today. There's too many scriptures that say differently. And so that's okay, because it really doesn't matter. We just need to get to paradise. So we have an opportunity right now. There's no better time than right now, this very night, to become obedient to the word of God. Because the obedient, as we read, we're going to be rewarded. So if you're here tonight and you have not yet put on Christ by being immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, to be rise again and become a new creature, it's a great time to do it. So why don't we do that as we stand and sing?